enjoyment, full enjoyment, full unmixed and evermore. Pretty much all the way throughout history, there have been those brave, courageous, intrepid men and women who have thought nothing at all of going to the known, even sometimes the unknown ends of the earth, on great voyages of discovery. Sometimes at great financial risk, sometimes at great health risk, sometimes at great risk of their very lives. Not least they did these in the great days of sail, and they would go off and discover unknown lands and bring back all manner of unexpected treasures, and great would be the joy and the jubilation. Well, in our latest Jeremiah text this evening, the final one of this little quintet of Jeremiah messages that we've been, I trust, benefiting from together. In this final one this evening, the Lord sets before us a voyage of discovery. And it is a most remarkable one. Indeed, I put it to you, dear brethren and friends, that this is really the greatest voyage of discovery of all that any of us could ever embark upon. Let me tell you what it is. It's a voyage of discovery into the deeper knowledge of God, into deeper acquaintance with Him, deeper experience of Him, deeper understanding of His ways, deeper enjoying of His blessings, and a deeper looking forward to and anticipating His eternal presence. So we'll call the message Voyage of Discovery. And our text in Jeremiah 33 is verse 3. Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord Himself is speaking through the prophet. The verse before us assures us of that. Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is His name. And this is what He says to us tonight through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 33 at 3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So this, dear ones, is our voyage of discovery together. I invite you to consider, first of all, the invitation. The invitation. And the invitation is this: to embark upon this voyage with prayer. Notice the very opening of the text. Call to me, and I will answer you. It's an invitation to more and more of a discovery of God, not least by way of prayer. We are to call upon the Lord. He invites us to do so, and for His part promises us, undertakes to us, that He will answer you, answer us, give us a reply. There's a verse tucked away in one of the chapters in Isaiah's prophecy, where the Lord says to and of His people, I have not said to Jacob, seek me in vain. God does not invite us to seek Him in vain. If there's one thing that God will never do with His people, it is tease us. He is no teaser. When He says, call to me and I will answer you. Call to me is what he is inviting us to do. And answering us is how he promises to respond. Jeremiah was in prison when receiving this word from the Lord. Again, we know that from the very opening verse of the chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison. What a gracious word. What an encouraging word. What an uplifting word that God gave to his servant Jeremiah in prison. Oh, how mindful God is of us in our various circumstances, not least when we're down, when we're pressed, when we're up against it and don't know how we'll pick up and carry on. Well, here is Jeremiah in prison, and God comes to him, but he gives him a message to convey to the people, and it's conveyed to us afresh this evening. God, through his prophet Jeremiah, speaks to us in Winchester, here in Hyde Street Chapel this evening. And he says, call to me, and I will answer you. Oh, what a sweet word it must have been to Jeremiah in such circumstances, and I trust that it will prove a sweet word to us as well right now. Oh, the thoughtfulness. Oh, the kindness. Oh, the grace of our God. And you and I, in our utter craziness, sometimes think, don't we, that he's forgotten all about us and even who we are. Here's a nice one from old Spurgeon. There never was a dungeon for God's servants which was without its well of consolation. This invitation from God, call to me, it is in the singular. And that indicates a lovely possibility, indeed more than a possibility, rather a glorious truth. It's addressed personally and individually to each and every child of God. Yet it belongs just as much to all the people of God as a whole. And as we've already intimated, we are to expect God to answer because he says that he will. Call to me and I will answer you. Now here is a remarkable thing. Our God positively delights to hear our voices when we come to him in prayer. He recognizes each of our voices. We might sometimes say to somebody, I recognize the voice, but I can't place the face. At other times, I place the face, but I don't recognize the voice. Well, the Lord, we say in all reverence, he has no problems either with our faces or, and this is the point this evening, with our voices. We never have to tell him or remind him of who we are. Remember, Scripture itself declares, the Lord knows those who are his. And it is particularly honouring and glorifying to him when, as in the terms of our verse, we seek him concerning himself and that he would lead us into a closer walk with him day by day, a warmer relationship with him day by day, a more intimate knowledge with him day by day, a more relishing enjoyment with him day by day and ever closer into his truth. Because we are never to consider, brethren, we are never to consider the Christian life here as a standstill. Ah, well, now I'm saved, so I suppose that's it. Well, it isn't it. It's a very important it, but it's not it as if we're now just sort of up a cul-de-sac. The whole of our lives here is to be a pressing on to God. Pressing on to God. Equally, we must never think that when we arrive in glory, that will be it. Because it won't be it either. Again, it'll be a very remarkable it, and we shall know when we've arrived. But it won't be it, again, cul-de-sac. Because the whole of our life in glory with Christ, which is far better, seeing the King in his beauty, beholding the land of far horizons, far distances. And again, as we have it so beautifully in Isaiah, that'll be a constant voyage of discovery still. Surely every hint of Scripture is to this event, this end, that we shall still be continually pressing on into God in the glory, because his glory will fill the place. If we stop pressing on to God, then that implies that there is some limitation upon God, and that finally we have completely discovered him, found him out, come to the end of God. Yet we can never do that in this life, neither can we ever do it in the glory. We sing sometimes maybe those lines that begin, "O Lord, enlarge our scanty thought to know the wonders thou hast wrought." Everybody likes to know secrets. Children like to know secrets. Adults like to know secrets. And the Lord our God loves to tell us his secrets. And he does so as we seek his face in prayer for more and more of himself. So, let's get hold of this, brethren. It's not an original matter this evening. It will have been covered many a time in preaching that between us we've heard. But it's a thing worth coming back to again and again. The immense privilege of prayer, one of the richest gospel privileges secured for us at Calvary. Because it comes straight out of Calvary, doesn't it? There at Calvary, we who once were far off now have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And as a result, we are in a prayer relationship with God as creatures before our Creator, as subjects before our Sovereign, but most preciously of all, as children before our Heavenly Father. Prayer is the saints' privilege, the Christian's vital breath and native air, as it's been put, at all times and in all seasons, but especially, and remember again Jeremiah here, confined in the old dungeon, especially in adversity when we're seeking the Lord's refuge and support under our trials. And we must both believe that God will hear us and save us and help us and manifest himself to us. When we pray, we must expect him to do so. That's not being impertinent. To take God at his word, humbly and reverently, is not being impertinent. Rather, it would be sinful not to. For again, we put it reverently. If God will not hear his people, who will he listen to? If our Father will not give attention to the voice of his children, crying out to him and calling upon him, then whose voice will he hear? The experience spoken of here then in our text of calling upon God and being answered by him, it's a classic Bible statement of things, especially in the Psalms, calling us to lay hold upon God and to set to with God in prayer, that we might possess and know and enjoy more of him. So that's the invitation. Let's press on a little deeper and consider in the second place the exploration. The exploration. We need to give full value to what follows in our text. Call to me and I will answer you. And how will the Lord answer us? With what will he answer us? Well, he tells us, "And I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Again, we were talking about those secrets a moment ago, and the Lord revealing his secrets. Perhaps there comes into our mind that lovely verse in Psalm 27, which tells us that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And if it's not in Psalm 27, it's somewhere else, but you'll find it. Psalm 25, yeah, you'll find it in Psalm 25. Thought I couldn't spot it there in 27. It was in 25 all the time. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Here, you see, is the very heart of this voyage of discovery that the Christian has embarked upon. Here's the answering response from God to our calling upon him. All manner of far and rich and divine horizons begin to open up. I will show you great and mighty things. Great and mighty things. Great, of course, means great, and for that matter, mighty means mighty. But evidently, this word that we have before us here, mighty, is capable of many, many different renderings in English, and that's true with some Bible words. And it's wonderful because we get different nuances. It's very difficult sometimes, isn't it? Whatever language, perhaps some of you speak some modern languages and you can go to France and speak to them in French, or go to Spain and speak to them in Spanish, or go to Russia and speak to them in Russian. If you can, then you can tell me all about your experiences afterwards. But very often, and not least with the Bible languages, when you're translating from Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek into English, or for that matter, into anything else, you can't always just sum up one word in one language by a corresponding word in another language. You know, there may be a corresponding word, but there may at the same time be half a dozen to fill out the length and breadth and depth and height of the word in the original language that you're translating. And so here in our Hebrew word here for mighty, it's translated here great and mighty, and that's absolutely fine, absolutely right. But we could also translate it, and how about this for a range of possibilities? Great and hidden, great and unsearchable, great and inaccessible, great and incomprehensible, great and impregnable, great and impenetrable, a whole range of possibilities. And even this, great and fortified things. Great and fortified things. And those two words, great and fortified, is this ringing a bell? They're used sometimes elsewhere in connection, in the Old Testament, in connection, you remember, with the strong cities of the Canaanites. Like when the Lord brought his people into the promised land, it wasn't just going to be a walkover. What's one of the first places that they see? Jericho. And it is shut up. It is walled up. It is fortified up. And the point here of great and fortified things is the very point of the voyage of discovery that we're interested in this evening. That in answer to our humble and earnest requests, God will show us those great and fortified things, those great and undisclosed things, impenetrable things, fortified things, which left to ourselves we'd never know, we'd never understand, we'd never see, we'd never enjoy. And of course, this work of opening up the precious things of God to us from the Word of God is the very special ministry, isn't it, of the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Like what? Like what? Well, let's just take a little toddle through the chapter and extract a few things from the chapter in answer to the question, great and mighty things like what? Name two, name three, or whatever. Well, we can name several. Great and fortified things concerning divine judgment. Verses 4 and 5. We're not going to reread the chapter, but we'll just land here and land there. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah and so on. And there's mention of fighting and wickedness and the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. God will reveal himself to us more and more as the God of justice and of judgment. That's an aspect, isn't it, of the nature and being of God, which is often understated in these days. But it doesn't do well to understate it. God is the God of justice and the God of judgment. Scripture tells us that he is angry with the wicked every day. He destroys his enemies. He is jealous for his name and will not share his worship or his glory with another. He is protective of his people, because in a real sense the honour of God's name is attached to, is put upon his people. He will not be mocked. Well does the Apostle Paul exclaim, almost at the climax of the 11th of Romans, you remember, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He will not tolerate evil. He cannot look upon sin. It is an abomination to him. And all of God's judgments throughout history, what we might call his mini judgments, though sometimes mini is hardly the appropriate word to describe them, but all of God's judgments throughout history are but preparatory for the great and awesome and terrible day of the last judgment, when every unholy thought and every wicked deed and every evil word will be brought to judgment, and all must stand before his judgment seat. Then every unbelieving and rebellious heart will be exposed. It's a day that the Apostle speaks of very solemnly in the opening chapter of 2 Thessalonians. It's this day when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day, but there's this aspect to it, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. What a day the judgment day will be. And God continually, he is the God of justice and the God of judgment. So there is divine judgment. Then in the second place, great and fortified things concerning salvation blessings. And this is the nub of verses 6, 7 and 8. And these are prescribed here in terms of health and cure, peace and prosperity. Not the old wealth, health and prosperity gospel that comes to us from certain nations of the world, that if you're a Christian, you'll always be well, you'll always be stacked with cash, and you'll always be prosperous in everything that you turn your hand to. Not that, which is a false gospel, but rather health, wealth, peace, prosperity, spiritually speaking. And so, there's a mention, 6, 7 and 8, health and healing, the abundance of peace and truth, rebuilding, cleansing from iniquities, pardoning of iniquities, and of all transgressions. Learning more and more as we go on through the Christian life, that there is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. That there is, as has cropped up already a couple of times this evening in our service, a great and abundant multitude of God's mercies. There's nothing stinted or stingy about God's mercy. It's an amazing thing that he ever shows us a scrap of mercy. What in fact he does show us is an abundance of it, an overflowing cup of it, a multitude of it. And then in the third place, great and fortified things concerning gospel joy. Gospel joy. Verses 9, 10 and 11. Somebody put it this way. They said the gospel works joy. And so it doesn't. So it does. So it does. It doesn't mean that we go around sort of with loony expressions on our faces all the time. It doesn't mean that we're always laughing, because often there's not a lot to laugh about. But it's speaking of a deep and heartfelt and soul-contenting joy in the Lord. What the Apostle speaks of in the 15th of Romans, when he speaks of the God of hope filling us with joy and peace in believing. Our joy is in the Lord. The Lord is our joy. Remember the psalmist. He was in great distress in the 43rd Psalm. Yet he says, where will I go, as it were? I know where I'll go. I'll go to God. God what? My refuge? Could have said that. My strength? Could have said that. On other occasions, he did. But not there in the 43rd. What did he say? To God, my exceeding joy. Not even my joy, but my exceeding joy. And so you have this in 9, 10, 11. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and honour before all nations of the earth. There shall be heard in this place of which the report was, you see, it's desolate. No man, no beast, no inhabitant, everything desperate, grim, grimy, past it has been and so on. Says the Lord, no, I will visit again with gospel joy, and once more the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of those who are praising the Lord, bringing the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. This is the wonder of it. Again, we say the gospel works joy. You remember that glorious occasion on the hillside when the angelic host appeared to the shepherds. Oh, what would it have been like to have been there? But we weren't. But thankfully, we have a very vivid and vigorous account for us in the second of Luke. And this was the nub of it. It was good tidings, glad tidings of great joy to you and to all people. What is it? A Saviour is born, Christ the Lord. Have you ever thought of it this way? In terms of gospel joy, there is a wonderful provision from God for us in the gospel, both by what the gospel takes away from us and what the gospel grants to us. Have you thought of it that way? Let me tell you what I'm after. There is joy in knowing what the gospel takes away from us. What does it take away from us? Sin and guilt and wrath and condemnation and hell. And there is joy in what the gospel gives to us. What does it give to us? Peace to the stricken conscience. God himself as the portion of our hearts. Adoption into his family. The inheritance of his exceeding great and precious promises. And heaven itself. Our souls are at rest in God. Oh, what joy that is in a world of turmoil. To have our souls at rest in God. Oh, what joy. No wonder the apostle says to the Philippians famously, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he says, and again I said rejoice. As if he said to them with vigor and passion, rejoice in the Lord always. I said rejoice in the Lord. In case they didn't get it the first time. Voyage of discovery into more and more of God, that he is the God of divine justice and judgment, that he is the God of salvation blessings, that he is the God of gospel joy, and there's more, in the fourth place, that he is the God of revival outpourings. Revival outpourings. Verses 12 and 13 are very precious. Let's read them through. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. This is a picture, dear brethren, of a complete transformation from barrenness to fruitfulness, from famine to abundance, from danger to safety, from turmoil to contentment. Once again, the picture, lovely pastoral picture. The Bible abounds in beautiful pastoral pictures, and here's one. Once again, shepherds counting their sheep and watching over their flocks again. Very early on in Jeremiah, it's chapter 3 and verse 15, God says this to a backsliding people. He says this, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." He's speaking there of under-shepherds, pastors, under-shepherds of the flock. But you know how you notice how he describes them. "I will give you shepherds according to my heart." What does that tell us about God's heart? Well, surely this, that God's heart is a shepherd's heart. He has a shepherd's eye, a shepherd's ear, a shepherd's hand, a shepherd's voice, a shepherd's heart for his people. And he loves to revive his people again in days, and aren't we in them just now, in large measure, of desolation and dearth and dryness and famine. Oh, that we are praying continually in our prayer in the secret place, in our prayer in family worship, and in our church prayer meetings, praying continually that the Lord God would revive his work again. Oh, that you would see glorious outpoured revival blessings here at Hyde Street. That the glory of the Lord would fill the place and you won't know where to put the souls who gather. But oh, that it wouldn't just be kept for Winchester alone or Hampshire alone, but up and down the United Kingdom and to the ends of the earth. Revival outpourings, great anointings of the Spirit of God, days of the right hand of the Most High, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, when God comes down and visits us. Not something which begins on earth and is God up, but something which begins in heaven and comes down. And one more thing, that God is the God of divine covenant faithfulness. And this really covers in one way and another the rest of the chapter from verse 14 to the end. The divine covenant faithfulness of the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. This lovely picture where God says, "If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David," etc. But the thing is that God's covenant cannot and will not be broken. The promise of assurance, the promise and assurance of better and brighter times to come, when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, visits in covenant faithfulness once again, and turns the captivity of Zion. One of the loveliest of the Psalms, not a long one, is Psalm 126. It's very beautiful to sing in the metrical version. And it begins with this stanza. "When Zion's bondage, God turned back. As men that dreamed were we. Then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody." And he goes on to speak, as does the psalm, of the great things that the Lord has done for us, and the sower going forth to sow his seed, and the reaper coming back and bringing his sheaves with him. A lovely psalm in itself, particularly lovely in the metrical, and even lovelier when sung in the metrical to the tune Denfield. The invitation: call to me and I will answer you. The exploration: and I will show you great and mighty, great and fortified, great and otherwise closed up things which you do not know. The God of divine justice and judgment, the God of salvation blessings, the God of gospel joy, the God of revival outpourings, the God of divine covenant faithfulness. And to conclude, a little word in the third place upon the culmination. The culmination. Remember the theme, remember the title of the message, Voyage of Discovery, into more and more of God, that is, pressing into God, His glories, the knowledge of God, deeper Christian experience, deeper, ampler, higher, richer relationship with God in each of His three persons, that our communion and fellowship would be with the Father, and that it would be with the Son, and that it would be with the Holy Spirit, coming in prayer, searching God's word, waiting patiently for Him. And as He answers, as answer He will, in His own way, in His own time, as most is to His own glory, and consequently most to our good. As He answers, as He makes Himself known more and more to us, as He enlarges our scanty thought, as we spoke of it earlier, as He satisfies our longing hearts, what then? What's the culmination? What's the culmination? What does the continuation on the voyage of discovery in the Christian life, and then in glory beyond, what again and again does it lead to? Well, the answer is tucked away for us in this 33rd chapter of Jeremiah. Do you know where to find it? Can you spot where it is? Here it is, in the middle of verse 11. In the middle of verse 11. This is the culmination. This is the response of God's people. Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endures forever. The bringing, as Hebrews 13:15 has, of the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that honour God's name. Our old friend A.W. Pink recounts a remarkable instance in his life and ministry. Born in Nottingham, died in Stornoway on the Isle of Lewis. Many of us are thankful for much of his work, which currently is still in print. And on one occasion, when he was conducting a convention in one place, as I recall, someone came up to him, complete stranger, and said, "Ah, Mr. Pink, I'm so pleased to meet you. To the Lord's praise, I was converted under your ministry." And he gave date and place and year and so on. And here I am, pressing on in the Lord. Just wanted you to know so that we can glorify the Lord together. And old Pink, as he was thinking about date and time and place, and this fellow saying, "I was saved unto your ministry that night," do you know what old Pink said to him? He said, "No, you weren't." "I was," says the man. "You couldn't have been," says old Pink, or something to that effect. But the guy says, "I was. Surely I know when I was converted. Why did you say I wasn't?" "You couldn't have been," said old Pink. "That night, I remember what I was preaching on. It was a sermon entirely to believers. And it was on that text that we just mentioned, Hebrews 13:15, rendering to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." So old Pink was quite insistent. That was a sermon entirely for believers. There wasn't a word concretely of gospel invitation in it. And the guy said, I know that was the text. I know that was the text. "You're quite right. But as you preached on people rendering to God the sacrifice of praise, I recognized the sinfulness of my heart, from which never one single note of praise had ever been rendered to God. And He broke me down in His presence and saved me there and then." So there you have it, you see. The response of the newly saved one. The response of the ongoing Christian, who maybe is now something of a veteran on this life's voyage of discovery. And then all the ransomed church of God, when one day we're all there saved in heaven to sin no more, still pressing on into God, where His glory will fill every nook and cranny of heaven. This is where it all leads. This is where the knowledge of God leads. Not to us parading our cleverness in doctrine before one another or delighting in asking one another questions that the one being asked can't understand or can't reply to. No, this isn't a recipe for cleverness. This isn't a call for intellectual attainment, though our minds as believers are very important and we mustn't bypass our minds. But no, where a voyage of discovery into God leads is not to us parading something about ourselves, but us together parading the Lord, as it were. Again, in the spirit of the psalmist in the 34th, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together." Or as we've got here in Jeremiah's 33rd, "Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever." Here's Matthew Henry. "Nothing is more to the praise and honour of a people than to have God praised and honoured among them." So then we must finish. But we finish by saying this, that our God himself, he is both the culmination of our pilgrim journey, when we actually arrive safely in heaven, as well as being the culmination of every step and stage along the way of this present journey in life, in the manner of "Nearer my God to thee, oh for a closer walk with God, more about Jesus would I know, but remember always more and more and still more of God awaits us in heaven." So then, heartfelt praise, joyful worship, enthusiastic adoration of our glorious and faithful covenant God is to be the sterling mark of our gathered worship as the people of God, as well as the spiritual attitude and habit for each one of us as believers in our Christian lives. That's why old Horatius Bonner expresses the believer's desire like this: "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Not for the lip of praise alone, nor e'en the praising heart, I ask but for a life made up of praise in every part. Praise in the common things of life, its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean. Fill every part of me with praise, that all my being speak of thee, and of thy love, O Lord, poor though I be and weak. So shalt thou, Lord, from me, even me, receive the glory due, and so shall I begin on earth the song forever new. So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life, in every step, be fellowship with thee. Call to me, says God, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." How are you doing, dear brethren, on your voyage of discovery? Amen. Those lines that we've just heard, we shall now sing. 772 is our closing praise. 772, "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways." 772.
I ask but for glory due, and so shall I begin on earth the song forever new. So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.